throughout any given year, we have so many themes on a Sunday morning. There is no theme that's ever more strategic and important than the one we discussed today. We've just come out of Christmas and we remember our Lord's birth. In a few weeks, we'll be preparing for Easter and we think of our Lord's resurrection. And those two events are highlighted and they're huge festivals, and we get very emotionally high and excited of the fact that Jesus was born and that he was resurrected. But we need to understand, as we will today, that those two events have significance because they lead to the ultimate and most important event of all. And that is that our Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to come back to history as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Jesus is the last chapter in each one of our lives. Someday we will meet him and worship him and love him and be with him forever. That's what this table is supposed to do. Not only cause us to look back, but to look forward to that moment. Now here's our difficulty. None of us have very much trouble getting excited about Christmas and Easter. But I wonder how many of us, even this last week, have given much thought to the fact that Jesus is coming again, that he could come this week. Is he our treasure? Are we as excited about him, as I said earlier, as we are about the Rams Niner game today? I can honestly say, for me, that's difficult. And perhaps that's why we worship, so that in these few moments, God can sort of shut out all of the distractions and the things that preoccupy us, so that in these moments, we can worship him who is our life, Jesus Christ. And I need to tell you, as far as our staff is concerned and what we do here in worship, every anthem we sing, every sermon we preach, everything that happens in this hour of worship at any point in the year is dedicated to do one thing, and that is to reveal Jesus Christ here under the power of the Holy Spirit. But we know that our efforts don't really do that, no matter how excellent we are. Only the Holy Spirit can help us see Jesus. And that's why we pray before a sermon like today. I can't create an interest in the second coming of Christ in your life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But I want desperately for that to happen today. So would you bow with me in prayer as we study this text? Our Lord, we're excited about the opportunity again of dealing with something as beautiful, as hope-filled, as encouraging as to know that the last chapter of our lives is not old age, mortality, suffering, death, but the last chapter is life with you. It's good to be reminded that evil in our world is not going to have the last word. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus and his love and his righteousness. And we pray as part of our communion here at the beginning of a new year, we will see Christ in his glory. And that will change how we view this world. For we pray in his name. Amen. Having spent my years as a teenager in the 50s, I find I'm very addicted to happy endings. Now, I'm delighted I was a teenager in the 50s. That was a great time. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But it's had an impact on me. I find that I enjoy books, movies, and ball games that have happy endings, and I don't like books, ball games, and movies that have unhappy endings. That's why I'm hoping I'm going to like today's game. When I go to the theater, I find that if I'm going to pay money to be entertained, I get enough realism in my life as a minister. I want to go there and sort of enter fairyland and really find that people live happily ever after and leave kind of encouraged and filled with hope. And yet I know it's a fairy tale. Today's text talks about a happy ending, and I'm thrilled to be able to preach it because it's more than a fairy tale. It's a glorious reality when we're talking about the climax of history that God has planned in Jesus Christ for every Christian who loves our Lord. Jesus made us this promise, and we're to be reminded about it every time we take communion. Namely, that he's coming again to establish his kingdom. He will destroy evil, death, and disease. Christians will be reunited with loved ones and will live together with them forever. Nations will at last live in peace and there will be no more war. Last night in our prayer meeting, one of the teachers in our church who teaches handicapped children, she said, yeah, you know, Walt, and also there won't be any more handicapped children. There won't be any more sick children and dying children. They're going to be whole. And I, you know, we could just keep adding to that list that all of the brokenness in this world that breaks your heart and mine breaks God's heart. And the reason he's planned this event is someday the brokenness is going to be turned into wholeness. In a matter of weeks, we've been given a glimpse of a surprising happy ending in Eastern Europe. As the Iron Curtain has been lifted and people who perhaps had despaired of ever finding freedom, almost overnight, were transformed and given freedom. Such happenings are miniature vignettes of what will occur when Jesus returns. Listen to Isaiah the prophet describe these future days. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a time! I want us to consider what our text says about how we who love Jesus Christ can best prepare for this event, perhaps even more so than we might prepare for an earthquake, as Doug mentioned, or any other kind of event that's up ahead. As you might prepare for becoming a parent, getting an expectation of seeing that first child for the first time. Life is filled with expectancies. For the Christian, one of the expectancies should be, we're going to see Jesus. So his first point from Paul urges us to wake up. There in your text, verses 11 and 12, besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He expands that thought in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you're not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Paul's point, he says, wake up and don't let the world around us put us into a sleep so that we become indifferent to, even ignorant of, the fact that Jesus is coming back to this world. You know, frequently our family migrates to Lake Tahoe. We love that place. I'm caught up in its beautiful homes, its boats, and above all, the natural grandeur of that area. I often take walks, and on those walks, I have a chance to talk to the Lord, and I find myself saying some strange things sometimes, like, you know, Lord, you've given us so much here. I look at this lake. I feel so happy. I'm well. This world is fantastic. How can heaven be any better? And when I say that, I realize I've fallen into a trap. I have started to worship this world, and I'm loving it so much, I'm wondering, how could anything be any better? And what's more, I'm implying, Lord, I like it so much here, I'm not really in a hurry to go to heaven, and I, as far as Jesus is concerned, maybe we could hold off for a little while. We can be deluded into loving this world more than our expectation of one day seeing Jesus Christ. You see, good times cause us to forget some very important facts, like, we're mortal, and this world is not forever. That we cannot take any material treasure beyond the grave except for those things that we share. Those we can keep. Last summer, we were in the boat of a friend on that same lake. He pointed out the beautiful estates built by very well-to-do people in the past, particularly the 20s when there was not the income tax there is today, and people had fantastic fortunes and built very lavish mansions. I noted now that most of them were dead, the good times at Tahoe a memory, and I now know those people, those same people, are standing before their Maker, and they're giving an account of their lives on earth. And as I thought about that, I wondered, what preparation had they made for eternity? They had built these beautiful homes at the lake. They had taken care of their old age. What had they done about eternity? What kind of living conditions were they enjoying now, was another question. And how many had been lulled into spiritual sleep so much so that among all the other things that they had done, and my friend was telling me all the incredible corporations these people had built and the money they had made, I wonder, in the midst of all that, had they neglected making a commitment to Jesus as Savior? And if so, no matter what else they had done, they had missed their purpose for being here on earth. One reason we gather for worship on a morning such as this is to allow God to turn off the lights of distraction that this world just flashes into our eyes, to turn them off for a few moments. And during this hour in church, the Holy Spirit has a chance to wake us up to who we are, to why we're here, and to where we're going. Time spent in worship provides opportunity to focus on Jesus and to rekindle our love for Him. A love that somehow must be greater than our passion for business, our passion for the joys of this world, and our passions for football, which is such a characteristic, almost infectious disease this time of year. I want to ask you, because I've really been struggling with this myself. I don't understand preachers that are, you know, can get up and unequivocally say, you know, I'm just so anxious for Jesus to come. I'd rather be with Him today, and I'd just move immediately and be with Him. And all my life I've struggled with that, because it isn't really how I feel. My heart tells me, but I'm pretty much in love with this world. And I want to ask you, I wonder how many of you are really anxious for Jesus to return. How many of us want to be with Him more than anything else in the world? How many of us would prefer He delay His arrival for a while so we can continue with business as usual? Maybe, Lord, after I get married, maybe after we get that business deal closed, or maybe when I'm so old and my body's so worn out, then You can come because I've already had what this world can give. I think I told you once, and it's really true, I was being raised as a Baptist. We talked about the second coming of Christ a lot. And in fact, I accepted Christ on an invitation where this guy said that if Jesus comes and your parents go, you're going to be left behind. And I was 9, and I didn't want to wake up at 2:00 in the morning to an empty house. So I went forward and accepted Christ. But the one that really got to me is the Baptists definitely taught me not to play around before you get married. And then he says there's no sex in heaven. And so I used to think that if Jesus came before I had a chance to get married, I'd miss one of life's great experiences. So I wanted the Lord to wait. And I don't mean to be too blunt, but I think this is how we think about this stuff, you know? We're into this world. And we can't imagine that when Jesus comes, something's going to be better than what this world offers. But the Bible says we haven't even begun to conceive in our minds the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. My question is, I wonder if we really believe it. It seems only when serious illness or other forms of suffering strike that our eyes are opened and our hearts are softened to yearn for treasures Jesus alone can give. Ignoring this hope of the return of Jesus, though, is having some profound effects upon us. Because many of us, even in church, are feeding ourselves with some other kinds of hope. We replace belief in heaven and eternal life with belief in reincarnation. We replace hope that Jesus will return with a belief that somehow we human beings possess the power to bring heaven on earth. We replace our belief in evil with the concept that sin is only in our minds, and there's no real guilt before God, therefore no divine judgment or hell. The Bible predicted times when people would fall into myths and reject God's truth. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, gives us this warning: because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false. That's happening today, folks. Hollywood has turned myths about the future into big bucks. Cocoon 1 and 2, Star Wars, E.T., they all affirm life on other planets, a cosmic battle between good and evil, an ultimate happy ending in which good conquers evil. And that's great, but it isn't for everybody. It's just for those who trust Jesus. And the world is lulled into thinking that, well, if there is anything up ahead, I'm included too, because I'm a child of God, whether I know Jesus or not. I wish that were true. As followers of Jesus, our text calls us to wake up to this biblical truth, that Jesus is coming. So we don't become so preoccupied with business in this world, we neglect our eternal destiny. So we don't allow ourselves to be deceived by pagan philosophies and stake our lives on what is false. And so we don't despair about tomorrow, no matter how tough the times might be that we're enduring right now. The final chapter says things are going to be great. The Bible predicts this world will not get better, but worse. War, greed, prejudice, child abuse, famine, the breakdown of the home, drugs, these are symptoms of sin from which the return of Jesus will deliver us. So the first point of our text, and the very longest one, wake up. Jesus is coming, and this event is the hope of the world. I want to encourage you with that truth. A second step of readiness for our Lord's return is to clean up. Paul writes, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy." Peter amplifies that when he said, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So the Bible is clear. We prepare for Christ's return by committing ourselves to moral purity, to obedience to God's word. Now, if we believe our Christian hope, then we can't buy into that very modern, prevalent idea that says we only go around once. So let's grab all the gusto we can. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Many people live by that philosophy. The problem is we don't die, but live to reap the consequences of our irresponsible behavior. People today attempt to satisfy spiritual hunger with conspicuous consumption, immorality, overwork, chemical dependency, and countless other addictions, all in a mad desire to escape the reality that they're living without any ultimate hope. What do people do without Christ when they go to a funeral? I can't imagine. Or when they're confronted with terminal disease, or with many of the other impossible problems that this world throws at us. Because you see, everything in this world is not walking around the Lake Tahoe in its beauty. Most of this world is filled with stuff far too big for us to handle. What do people do without Jesus? Hope in our future with Jesus energizes us to pay the price of living straight in a crooked world. Our hope answers yes to the question, is it really worth the price of purity in a world where everyone else seems to be living by the code, do what feels good? Our text urges us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. A law of life dictates what we feed grows. If we feed the flesh, it will grow. Today you've come to church. The Holy Spirit has an opportunity to feed our souls, that spiritual part of us that can grow into Christ's image and enable us to live like him in a world that's very crooked. So right now we go to the communion table and we're reminded that as we worship a God who's planned a happy ending for every one of us. Jesus will return to this world in the wonder of 1,000 Christmases, Easters, and Thanksgivings all wrapped into one. Death and evil will be destroyed. Sacrifices made to remain faithful to our Lord will be worth it. You can count on it. In the most literal sense, because Jesus is coming again, all of us have an assurance of a happy tomorrow. And I want us to be encouraged with these words as we now turn to the communion table, listening to the words of Paul the Apostle, who said, "For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, he said, 'This bread is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me.' And after he had supped, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come." And I pray that because we studied this text, we're going to be given lenses in our soul to anticipate the coming of Jesus in a way that will encourage every one of you, no matter what you're facing this morning, encourage you so much that you can leave here with hope in your soul and optimism in your step, because you know if God is for you, nothing and no one can be against you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the power and the hope represented by this table. We're so glad that child of Bethlehem, that Savior crucified on a cross, is now a king, and we're his children. And one day we're going to reign with him, and everything that's ugly in this life, one day he will conquer. Oh God, may we see that today as you feed our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.